Before we speak about the work in Spain, I'd just like to bring a few brief thoughts based on this Psalm 96. If you have a title at the top of the page in your Bible, it might say something like a call to worship or an exhortation to praise the Lord. And it is certainly that, a call for people to worship God. And yet, it is also, I believe, a call for God's people to have a concern for those who are outside the kingdom and the people of God. It's a great missionary psalm. It's part of the praise that was offered to God on the occasion when David was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And it was a great time of rejoicing. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 16, when you get home, you'll be able to read the whole psalm that was sung on that occasion. And this is just a small portion of that praise. And I suppose on an occasion like that, a time of great rejoicing for the nation of Israel, when God, we might say, was coming back to dwell in Jerusalem amongst his people, you would think it would be a time when the psalmist particularly would encourage God's people to think about themselves perhaps, and all that God had done for them down through the years and the blessings they had received from him. But this is a psalm where the psalmist encourages God's people to look away from themselves and to look out at the nations round and about, and to look up and to see what we might call God's big picture, to see God's eternal purpose, that he is a God with a missionary heart. He is a God who wants to reach out to the lost. But what are we to tell these people as we seek to bring them into the fellowship of God's people? Well, the psalmist doesn't mention sin or repentance or faith, some of the things we might expect in what we might call a good gospel message. But the psalmist goes back even further to basic principles. And we have to tell others, not that they're just great sinners and need salvation, although they are and they do, but first and foremost we are to tell them about the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. We are to introduce them to God himself. So I think it's true that it's only as people see God as he truly is, in all his glory and majesty, that they'll see themselves as they really are in his sight. If you've tried to speak to friends or work colleagues about sin, and they've probably said, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm better than Fred or Joe that works in the next office down from me. I'm a lot better than my neighbour that lives down the road. I'm all right. Because nobody has these days a concept of sin. The basic phrase today is, if it feels good, do it. And why worry about anybody else? And so people need to understand who God is before they'll see their need of him. I think that's reflected in the experience of Isaiah. Here's this prophet of God. And in the temple he has the vision of the majesty and the holiness of God. And it's then that he cries out, I am a sinful man. Because he saw himself in the light of the glory of God. And I think in some way that is what we're to try and communicate to people today. Now, it's a difficult task. How can you communicate things like that? But that's what people need to see. But the psalmist here tells us and reminds us certain things about this missionary task that God has given to us. And he reminds us that it's hard work. Now, it might not necessarily be physically demanding. It will certainly be emotionally and spiritually demanding. But it is hard work, because it's something we're to do every day. Verse 2, the psalmist says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And something that you have to do every day does, in the end, become quite difficult. It doesn't matter how much you enjoy your work or your studies or whatever you're doing, the fact that it's every day makes it hard. And I'm sure we've all woken up one day and thought, if only I didn't have to go in today. Maybe it's been one of those rare days when the sun shines and you think of all you could do in the garden or something else, but you have to go to work. It's every day. And in the same way, our witness about the greatness of God, our Christian lives before people, is something to do every day. There is no day off in that respect for us. It's everyday kind of work and every moment of the day. Yes, it might be true that at certain times of the year in the church we have special events for outreach, maybe in the summer or in the school holidays. But our outreach, our reaching out to others, is not to be left to two or three times a year. As God's people, it's something we do every day. The psalmist reminds us it's a big task that the Lord has given to us. Verse 3, he encourages us to declare God's glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. And when you have a big job on, that makes it really difficult. Remember, we had just moved back from Spain to England in the year 2004. Managed to find a nice little house up in North Lincolnshire with a small garden, which we thought was really good. Plenty of grass, so it was easy to do. But then in the summer we went to Spain for 8 weeks. And nobody cut the grass in 8 weeks. And we came back home and the first thing I did was have a look at the garden. And when I saw what the garden was like, I shut the door and went back inside again. Too big. I can't cope with that right now. You know, God has given us an amazingly large task. How can we reach all people? Very often as we go around the churches, there's a map of the world. And you'll see just a few pins on the map and a few people that the church knows and supports. But there are so many nations. There are so many people in the world. There's no way that us as one church can reach everybody, all nations. You know, we had a young man in our church in Spain. And one Saturday evening, he announced to the youth group, to the young people's group, he was going to evangelize Europe. And the young people, some just sniggered. And those that were a little bit more forthright told him not to be so ridiculous and to think about things carefully. Of course, he never did anything. It sounded good. It was a great thing to want to do. But there was just no way he was going to start because it was too big. If he had said, I'm going to evangelize everybody in my village, he could have done that. Probably about 1,500 people lived in his village. Or if he'd said, I'm going to evangelize everybody on my street, he certainly could have done that. But of course, the problem is that is people would have said to him, how are you doing? How are you doing? But of course, because he said he was going to evangelize Europe, nobody even bothered to ask him if he'd bought his ticket. All people. And if we think it's too big, we'll do nothing. You know, I think there's a way in which we can apply that to our own situation. And that is reaching all the people that we can reach. Now, I think sometimes as Christians, often we sort of pick and choose who we'll witness to and who we won't. Maybe somebody's been responsive to some of our comments at work, and well, we'll concentrate on them. But the other person that was a bit sceptical and rejected us, well, we shan't bother about them. They're obviously not interested. So why waste our time? But we can't pick and choose as Christians. We are to reach all people that we can. There are some people perhaps who will never meet another Christian person apart from yourself or myself. And it is your responsibility, God-given responsibility, to make sure they hear and understand. Remember being told by a retired pastor in Spain that when he was a young man, he had two friends, and they were brothers. And he'd made up his mind which one was going to come through for the Lord. Because one was very interested in all he had to say about the gospel. And the other brother just couldn't be bothered. And this pastor friend of mine said, of course, you know, David, I got it wrong. That one that showed all the interest at the beginning, eventually turned his back on Christ and the gospel. And that brother that showed no interest and no spiritual concern for himself is the one that came to Christ and is still a witness of Christ in Spain today. We cannot decide in our own minds who is worth spending time with, because all are worth spending time with, because God sent his Son to die for sinners. And then we have this very special task that God has given to us. The psalmist doesn't say it so much here, but Paul reminds us that we are to be God's ambassadors. And that's a tremendous task when you think about it. Yeah. Something special to do. Something that will increase perhaps your credibility. Remember when I was coming up to 16 and looking forward very much to leaving school and going to work. The careers officer came from the employment agency and she pulled out two application forms for me to fill in. One was for an engineering factory in Tottenham and the other was to work in the Royal Mint. And when she said the Royal Mint, I'm not sure if my eyes got bigger, but I kind of felt that that was the kind of place I wanted to go to work in. Now, I knew I wasn't going to come home with money in my pocket. But, you know, that would sound so good. Your friends and people at church would say, "Where do you work, David?" And I'd be able to say, "Royal Mint." Brilliant. Didn't get there. Failed the aptitude test. Fortunately, they don't tell you how badly. You either pass or fail. But I wanted to work there because it was special. And it would give me a tremendous feeling of pride inside. You know, I think in some way we should feel like that about being God's witnesses. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to sort of whisper about. It's something to do with pride in our hearts. Not a wrong kind of pride, that we're working for God. We're speaking on his behalf and all the responsibility and all the privilege as well that that brings to us. I could never work in the diplomatic corps, I'm afraid. I'm not very diplomatic at times, and I often put my foot in it, I suppose like many do. But I just admire those people. How do they cope with that responsibility? I think back to the time when the government honoured Salman Rushdie. And the ambassador to the UK ambassador was summoned before the president of Pakistan to explain the British government's actions. And I just wondered, how did he cope with that? He couldn't go into the president of Pakistan and say, "Look, chum, it's really nothing to do with you. What we do in England is what we do in England." That wouldn't have been very good, would it? But what did he say? How did he cope? I hope maybe he got some email or emergency telephone call to prime him a little bit. But to speak on behalf of the government and to placate perhaps the anger and the upset that had caused in another country. We've got a far greater task. We've got a far more important task ahead of us, to tell people about the greatness and the majesty of God. We've not been left without help. We've got all his word to take to people. And we should really look forward to doing it. We should want to do it, as we would obviously want perhaps to serve our nation if the need arose. But you know, it's not easy. And we need some motivation. Now people think, Christians, motivated to witness to people? Surely not. But well, we do. We do need motivation. To get up and out and be doing God's work in this world where he has placed us. So what motivation have we got here? Well, the psalmist reminds us that we serve the only God. He is the God that reigns. He is the God who is unique. Verse 5, the psalmist says, "All the gods of the peoples are idols." And I think it's strong in his concordance, his definitions. Defines this word idols as nothings. All the gods of the peoples are nothings. They're just not there. They don't exist. There might be statues, they might be images, they might be all sorts of things, but in reality they're not. They are not there. And when you think of what many people are prepared to do in the name of an idol, a God that doesn't exist, we serve the only God, the one true God, the one who made heaven and earth, the Creator God. And because God is the Creator, because all people are His creatures, they do have a responsibility to Him. And I think part of the whole issue about creation is so important, because if there's no Creator, you're not responsible to anybody. But because God made the world and God made us, we are responsible to Him, and men and women are responsible to Him. We serve the sovereign God. He is the God who rules over all. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, there are governments, there are kings, there are authorities, but over and above everything and everybody, God rules supreme. And sometimes perhaps it's hard to understand why God allows certain things to happen in the world. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God lets certain governments rule in the world. But we've got to remember that God has His eternal purposes, and God is working all things according to His eternal plan, and He rules over all. Then the psalmist reminds us that we serve a God who is coming again. Now, when I was a young man in London, in our church in London, there was certainly an awful lot said most months, if not most weeks, about the coming of the Lord. There were two texts in the church that I remember. One above the pulpit said, "He cares for you." And I really liked that one. And on the way out, above the door was, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, as a young lad, I wasn't too keen on that, because there were lots of things that I wanted to grow up and be able to do. Things that I couldn't do at that time in my life, like learn to drive a car and all the other things that boys and men want to do. "Behold, I come quickly." We serve a God who is coming again. The psalmist reminds people, and that makes the task urgent for us. Do people realise that they will stand before God? I used to see them in London, these gentlemen walking around with their sandwich boards. "The end is nigh. Prepare to meet thy God." For most people it was a message of doom and gloom, but it was a wake-up call for people to realise that they will stand before God. What do people know about that today? That they'll stand before God. Before we went to Spain, we spent some time in Peru as missionaries as well. And one day, one of our neighbours said a rather strange thing to us. She said, "I hope I die before the end of the world." Yeah, that was a bit of a shock. For one thing, you don't expect people to speak about their death. And you certainly don't expect non-Christian people with little knowledge of the Bible to know too much about the end of the world. So we said, "Why?" So she said, "If I die before the end of the world, I won't be judged, will I?" Her idea was, she had some idea that God would judge the world. The world would end and God would judge everybody. And she thought, if she wasn't around, she'd be all right. Of course, we had to put her right. Everybody will stand before God. If we went out of church tonight and saw somebody in danger of perhaps being run over by a car, if we couldn't get to them, we would at least shout at them, maybe, to make them aware of their danger. And yet so often we seem so passive and so unconcerned that people are going to a lost eternity. It's not that they will be lost, they are lost. It's not that they will be condemned, they are condemned already. And we have the message of life that will bring them to eternal life, to peace with God. So missionary work is not just for some other place there across the sea. It's for all of us, every day, to all people. We pray that God will give us grace and strength, that we might indeed fulfil His call in this world. Amen.